Hey everybody, hope you're doing well and staying safe, and that as you're socially distancing, you're not being spiritually distanced too much. But when we walked through the story of creation in the fall, we made a note of several different themes that we'd develop in future devotions. And so in this devotion, I want to go back to the first one of those themes we mentioned, the idea of the image of God. Now, we're not going to be able to exhaust that theme in this devotion. We're actually going to have to come back and look at it again. But to start, look with me at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Now, I know we've not gotten far from the first page of your Bible, have we? Genesis 1, starting at verse 26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." What does it mean to be made in the image of God? Well, there's been a few thousand years worth of speculation on this, and some say it's the intelligence and morality of mankind is the image of God. Some say it's the physical appearance of humanity, although I looked in the mirror this morning and I certainly hope they're wrong. I'm going to present to you what seems to make the most sense to me in the context of the passage and in the greater context of the Bible as a whole. I will say this is not something I'm willing to go to war with anybody about, but it is how it seems to make most sense to me. There are two terms in that verse, in verse 26, image and likeness. And they're essentially synonyms. They mean essentially the same thing. The first word, image, is the Hebrew word tselem, and it is used to describe statues or idols or images, replicas. The other word is likeness, and that's the Hebrew word dmut, and it describes a likeness, a model, a similarity. By themselves, they wouldn't describe exactly what's intended. How is it that mankind is a replica image or a likeness similarity of God? But there is another clue in that verse, and it's going to make a lot of sense in the context of creation and the whole story of the fall. Look again at verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Now, there's some interesting uses of the plural pronouns there, isn't there? I mean, God, in speaking to himself, uses plural pronouns. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now, the use of this plural form has a couple of suggested reasons. Some say it's a sign of majesty. Sometimes that's known as using the royal we. So, for example, if I was stuck in a room with the Queen of England, it probably wouldn't be long before she said, "We no longer wish to have you in our presence." And that would be the royal we, right? There's just not much evidence, though, that that was a common way of speaking and writing at the time. And even in chapter one, when God is not speaking about himself, when it's Moses speaking directly to the reader, the plural form of words tends to show up in interesting places. And in verse 1, for example, the very first words of the Bible, "In the beginning, God created," the word God there is the Hebrew word Elohim, and it is a plural form of the word. Now, it seems to me a much better reason for this plural speak is that the nature of God is both singular and plural. He is one God, but he is Father, Son, and Spirit. Again, right away we see that in verse 2. While God created the heaven and the earth, the Spirit of God, it says, moved over the face of the waters. And in different places in Scripture, the Father and the Son and the Spirit are all credited with creation. So we have this Trinity, this three-in-one being, speaking to himself and saying, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Do you think perhaps this three-in-one nature of God is what is being replicated in mankind? What makes the most sense to me is that man also has a three-in-one nature, unlike anything else in creation. Unlike other creatures, you know, Genesis 2:7 describes that God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So this view is known as the trichotomous view of mankind, if you're wanting the theological term. And it's simply saying that man was created as a three-in-one being. Now, here's how I would describe those three parts. The soul is the essence of our being, including our mind and our will, or our thoughts and our desires. Our body is our interaction with and our understanding of the physical world around us, right? I can understand the desk that I'm sitting at because I have a body that can interact with it. The spirit would be our interaction with and our understanding of God and the things of God. Now, I need to say that many times in the Bible, the terms soul and spirit seem to be used interchangeably. Since neither is visible, both words get used to describe sometimes as the invisible part of what makes a human human. So, for example, in Matthew 10:28, Jesus says, we should fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And there's no specific reference to spirit there. However, there are a couple of places that make it clear for us there is a distinction between the soul and the spirit, and that we are made up of all three parts, soul, body, and spirit. So let's look at those for just a moment. In Hebrews 4:12, it's talking about the Word of God, and the writer shows how the Word is able to get into the very deepest parts of you. Here's what it says. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So the soul and spirit, while they're described as being closely connected in this verse, are also seen as being distinct parts. Maybe even more clearly, as Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, his prayer is that they would be completely sanctified. And here's what he says, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if being made in the image of God includes the idea of being three in one, this also helps us understand a little more of the creation accounts and the fall. God had told Adam and Eve, if they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. What did he mean by in that day, right? Moses had just described this as the same God who created light and dark and called the light day and the dark night and said the evening and the morning were the first day. He knows what a day is. He's just defined it for us. And so when he uses that word, I assume he means that day. And did Adam and Eve die that day? Well, their soul didn't die. They still have a mind and thoughts and desires, although their thoughts and desires are now hopelessly skewed towards sin. Their bodies didn't die that day. We can say that they began to, but their bodies remained alive and walked out of the garden as they're exiled from the tree of life. So did their spirit die that day? It seems so. That portion of their being, the spirit, that portion of their being that gave them the ability to understand and interact with God, it died. And then Adam, who had been made in the image of God, but is now carrying this marred and imperfect image. It says that Adam started having sons, and Genesis 5:3 even describes it as in his own likeness after his image. So man is created originally as this image bearer of God, but that image is marred and it's imperfect, and we're born into this world physically alive, but spiritually dead. Listen to what Paul has to say about our nature. 1 Corinthians 2:14. He says, "The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Because we're spiritually dead by nature, we're unequipped to comprehend godly things. He even says in Ephesians 2:1, you were dead in trespasses and sins. That knowledge and relation to God was destroyed in the fall, just like if somebody was physically dead. You show them a light and they won't see it. You speak to them, they won't hear it. You can poke them with a stick and they won't feel it. Spiritually speaking, we're dead and we're utterly insensitive to our Creator. Until new life is instilled into us, until we're made alive again spiritually, we'll never see or understand spiritual things. This is what Jesus was telling Nicodemus in John 3 when he says, "Unless a man is born again," literally, "unless a man is given new life from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He can't understand, comprehend things of the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus has done for us. He is the true image bearer of God. Now, we're going to have another devotion on the idea of the image of God, and it's going to be all about Jesus, because he was not made in the image of God. He is the image of God, because he is God. He's that perfect image bearer, and by faith in him, he restores what was broken in the fall. The disciples of Jesus become complete image bearers of God again through him. The Bible says we're renewed, we're made new through Jesus. Look at a couple of passages. Ephesians 4, starting at verse 22, Paul says, "You put off concerning the former conversation or manner of life, the old man that is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." This new man, this new creature through Christ, is renewed after God as originally created. In Colossians 3:10 says, "And you've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." So the natural man outside of faith in Christ is broken and rebellious, sinful, and incomplete creature. Only through the salvation brought by Jesus are we restored and brought to a full life and made whole again in the image of God. So there's the idea of image of God as it relates to us. We're going to pick up that image of God theme again in a future devotion. And we'll see how Jesus the Son is the perfect image bearer of God that we need.